Well, good morning again. Been complaining about my stamina. I never expected a song to wear me out. A lot of words and a little bit of time. About too much for me. Some of you may be old enough to remember December 7th, 1941, when Pearl Harbor was attacked. I think most of us can remember the attacks of September 11th, 2001. But I want you this morning to imagine, if you can, and I think it's important if we're going to really understand the story of Jesus, I want you to imagine that our country being attacked in a way that makes those other attacks pale in comparison. Imagine, if you will, a foreign empire destroying the East Coast, including Washington, D.C., and then sweeping across the country and taking every American military outpost and stronghold, and then eventually capturing the entire country. And then that empire going about and restoring and rebuilding, maybe even Washington, D.C., and installing a puppet government. A government that would be loyal to this empire. And all throughout the country, you would see flags and military presence of this empire as they had taken over this country. And then just continue to imagine their worldview, their morality, their religious thinking sort of seeps into our country. And that would be the case for hundreds of years, for generation after generation after generation. I would think you would think that there would be a dark cloud over our country. But you have to try and understand what it might feel like that way to understand what it felt like for the Jewish people at the time of Christ's birth. Because for hundreds of years, for generation upon generation upon generation, they've been under the Assyrian rule, then went to the Babylonians, and then on to the Persians, and then the Greeks, and here at Christ's birth, the Roman Empire. There was this darkness, this night that the Jewish people had suffered under for several generations. They had been told by the prophets that this was because of their forefathers' sins, but that a Savior would come and redeem them. There were some that doubted this. There were some that didn't believe it altogether. There were some that even gave their allegiance to the darkness. But then there were some that did believe. They believed against hope, even when it seemed hopeless, that these were just fables that were being passed down from grandparents to parents to children. There were still some that believed. Years would come and go, but they still held fast to their belief. They believed and they waited for the night to end and for a new day to dawn. Now, if you can wrap your mind around that feeling of suffering in the darkness, to suffer in exile for generation after generation, just waiting for a new day to dawn, then you can begin to understand the story of Jesus. This morning, we're going to look at three different songs that are found in Luke's chapter 1 and 2. Sometimes, I'm afraid, when we read the gospel accounts, we like to get right into the action of what is happening, and we skip over the introductory material, the genealogies and the dialogues. Some of us may skip those, and I'm afraid when we do, we miss the point. I'm afraid for about as long as I've read the Bible that I've been missing the point of the good news. I've missed what these writers were really communicating, like what it meant to be in the first century to say that the Messiah is here. No longer are we waiting. Our hopes, our dreams, our longings, anticipations are going to be fulfilled in Him. And we should understand that Luke is putting these things down by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's putting it right into the introduction of the book, so that way the reader can know who Jesus is and what Jesus is going to accomplish by coming into the world. Let's look at first here the Song of Mary, found in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And there Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." If you are suffering at night as a nation, waiting for a new day, and God tells you, this young virgin, that you are going to be the one that brings the light bearer into the world, What an honor. I would think that would be your response, is why me for such an honor? And Mary goes on to says, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of the humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." The birth of Jesus meant that God had not forgotten Israel. He has not forgotten the promise that he made to them. He has not forgot those things. He knew and understood their suffering, that they were suffering in the darkness. He knew he had promised the light would come, that a new day would dawn. And he's telling them now, Mary's saying, that that day is upon us. His mercy he has remembered. Maybe to understand this, we need to think back to moments like the Exodus. You'll remember before Moses came and he brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, that they were in Egypt and they were crying out to God. And they were crying out, "Have you forgotten us?" And that's what you cry out when you're in the darkness, when you're hurting, when Satan is attacking you. You cry out, "God, where are you? Have you forgotten me?" The birth of Jesus meant that God had not forgotten his promises to Israel, that he would have mercy on them, and that the night would end, and that a new day would come, because Jesus is the light giver and is the dawn of a new day. Luke chapter 1, verse 67, this is the song of Zechariah. And Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist. John the Baptist has just been born, and Zechariah prophesies not only about John's ministry, but more importantly, about the ministry of Jesus. And Zechariah, it says, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old." Hang on just a second. I feel like we're missing something. Kathy, are we missing something? I'm very sorry. Happens to the best of us, right? But we're not. Here's the thing. You can't use an I if you're doing an abbreviation with a number, because it looks just like a 1. So I thought we were on page 31. Let's continue here. Let's start again. Zechariah says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up the horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved." And then this next part, just listen with and wrestle with what he is saying. He is saying that this is what Jesus would accomplish, that we will be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And then he goes on and he talks about his son John, and he says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." And this is one of my favorite parts of the Bible, where Luke writes, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." We might be able to wrap our minds around the idea when we put Jesus in our categories, that Jesus is the light bringer, and everything is going to be changed because of Jesus. But how? How is it that Jesus is going to save Israel and the Gentile nations from their enemies? How is it that Jesus, the meek and lowly, the one that doesn't kill enemies but is killed by enemies, how is it that he is going to deliver his people from their enemies? Well, if you were to go on and to keep on reading the book of Luke, I won't read the entire book of Luke. I can barely keep track of where we are with just a few pages. But if you were to go on and read the entire book of Luke, it helps us to understand that the real enemy isn't Rome. The real enemy isn't the soldiers that oppress and murder. Now, they are enemies, but there is a real enemy that's behind them, an enemy of darkness that gives them power. That enemy, of course, is Satan. And not only does Luke tell us that Satan is behind the Roman Empire, but he's behind every pain and every heartache. As you continue to read Luke, you see that sickness and poverty and hunger, that there's a power behind those things, and it's the same power that's behind Rome. It's the same enemy. It's the same darkness. It is Satan. In Luke chapter 13, verse 16, it says there that there's a woman and she's bent over and she hasn't been able to stand up straight in 18 years. And the text just doesn't say there's a woman who's been sick for 18 years. It says this, it says, "And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And when Judas Iscariot would go on to betray Jesus in Luke chapter 22, it says that Satan entered him. You see, there is a force. There is a power of darkness that is behind all the sickness, all the poverty, all the demon possession, all the death, all the destruction. This power of Satan is behind it all. And when Jesus would go out into Israel, he would go and he would feed the hungry. And that's not just a metaphor. He literally goes and he feeds the hungry, putting food in their mouths. When he releases people bound by Satan for 18 years, that's not just a metaphor, but it kind of is too, because he helps this woman straighten up. He sets her straight. He heals people who can't walk. He gives sight to those who are blind. He raises the dead. What Jesus is doing is he is dismantling the power of darkness and the kingdom of Satan. Then as he gives the power of this to his apostles to go out and do the same things, to heal, to cast out demons, Satan's power and kingdom there are being dismantled right before their very eyes. And then ultimately, in giving his life as a sacrifice, he releases all his people from Satan's bondage, so that Satan no longer has any power of death over people, and so that Christ people know that when they die, they're going to be resurrected just as he is. Can you imagine what that does for a people who know that if you kill me, I'm just going to come back when Christ comes back? That takes away the sting of death, doesn't it? And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that there is no fear in death because we have victory through Jesus Christ. He dismantles all of Satan's kingdom. And then you say, well, how come there's still cancer and there's still death and there's still poverty? There's still all those things. Well, Jesus explained all that, didn't he? He explained that the kingdom of God isn't going to be night today and then immediately bright day light the next and we're all going to be fixed and perfect. He instead explained that the kingdom of God was going to grow slowly. Like a seed. The kingdom of God, the reign of God, the day breaking into the world was going to grow slowly, just like how leaven works its way through an entire batch of dough. Christ says he is the light of the world, but he also says that his followers are to also be the light of this world. When we go out doing good, feeding the hungry, helping the sick, when we go about doing good in the name of Jesus, when we help people give their lives to Jesus by being baptized, we are participating ourselves in dismantling the kingdom of darkness and bringing light into this world. We are exposing what's in the darkness and bringing light to a whole world that the glory and knowledge of God might fill this entire earth, that God's will might be done on earth just as it is in heaven. That's what, as Christians, we're doing. And not only do we get to come into the kingdom of light, But we get to help spread the light throughout the world and participate in helping end that night and bring in the day. Finally, this morning, let's look at the Song of Simeon. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Simeon was an older man who was waiting, just as Mary was, just as Zechariah was, just as all the faithful remnant of Israel was. The faithful was waiting. Verse 25 says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." And you understand in this context what Luke says Jesus is going to do. He's going to come into the world and for Israel and for all those who believe in him. And he's going to end the night and he's going to bring the day. He's going to tell the faithful, as Mary called them, those that feared him for generation after generation. Jesus is going to say, "I remember you. I remember the covenant that was made with you. I remember my mercy towards you." And that's why it was said that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That word consolation, of course, means the comfort of Israel. And that's what Jesus would do. And that's what he was there, was sent to do. Not only to provide Israel with consolation, but all people of every nation that would put their faith in him. Verse 26 continues, it says, "And it has been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came into the Spirit, into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace.'" Simeon saying, "I can die in peace." And why? "Because according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The Gentiles will now know who Jesus truly is. And it truly is a new day dawning all over the world. And it says even the Gentiles are going to be drawn to Jesus. Those that have feared for generation after generation, those that have kept their faith in him would be glorified. Their shame would be taken away and they would be honored in the new Messiah. We are in that time of year that no matter where you go or what you see, you are never very far away from a manger scene. But I think in order to really understand why that has any significance to anyone, and sometimes I don't think we even know why it means anything, but in order to understand it, I think you have to put yourself in the shoes of a first century person. Just before Jesus arrives, you have to understand the hope, the expectation, the anticipation of a people who have spent hundreds of years in the night, languishing in the darkness. That baby lying in the manger is the first light, a ray of light of a new day dawning. Now, when you think of Jesus, whether he be in a manger or hanging on the cross or ascended to the right hand of God, understand what that means. It means that the day of evil is ending. And we're still experiencing the day of evil, aren't we? Whether it be medical issues or grief or a broken family, in our tears and our regrets, we have all experienced that day of night. But in the coming of Jesus, that means that night is drawing to a close. Really, a new day has already begun to dawn. And in the age to come, all the works of Satan will be destroyed. And that includes that last enemy of death. And we have the opportunity to share that with our friends and neighbors. And it's not comfortable, but it is our mission as Christians to spread the word of Christ, baptizing those in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're here this morning and you're ready to be baptized. We would like to help you do that. Maybe you're here this morning and you just need the prayers of the congregation. Make that known as together we stand and we sing.